Turn with me to Luke 16, chapter 3. This passage that should go to the church very long ago, I've been through this passage. This is the second sermon, though, what I've called eternity. What awaits after death? And we talked about the Bible last week being the certainty we know about death because of the Bible. Now we know about death, but there's a big, if it wasn't for the Bible, we would have a great mystery on our hands about why we die, all the questions about death. That's, the Bible answers all those questions. And I believe it answers in satisfactory. Whereas death, in other words, would be a great mystery. And I know you probably at some point in time you had that thought about what death is and about life fleeting, trying to remember what life was like before you were born, and then you kind of reject and say, well, when I do die, what's going to happen? This morning we're going to talk about what happens 1 minute after you die. Actually, that's probably too long. What happens seconds? Even that's too long. Everyone in here has faced the death of a loved one. And over the years, I've done hundreds of funerals. Some for people I never knew. Some for people I love very dearly. And over the years, as a pastor, you intellectually know that this is life. And you know that this is what happens. And you know all the things the Bible tells us about what happens after death. But still, when that person that's close to you passes, it's more difficult to reconcile. You know, because I know what I believe about eternity. And I really believe it. But there are those moments in the past where you may have had that phone call telling you the most tragic news. And it just hits you. You see, this 18 inches between my head and to my heart, it sometimes seems an incredible distance. My head's telling me they were saved. They're rejoicing with Jesus right now, but my heart is still telling me something entirely different. So I want to speak to you from the heart this morning about 1 minute after you die. And I want to start out with Erwin Lutzer, and he was from a Moody Church in Chicago. And he wrote his book, and it was called 1 minute After You Die. He says, 1 minute after you slip behind the parting curtain, you'll either be enjoying a personal welcome from Christ or catching your first glimpse of gloom as you've never known it. Either way, your future will be irrevocably fixed and eternally unchangeable. Those who find themselves in heaven will be surrounded with friends whom they have known on earth. Every description of heaven they have heard will pale in the light of reality. And all of this forever. Others, indeed many others, will be shrouded in darkness, a region of deprivation and unending regret. There, with all their memories and all their feelings intact, images of their life on earth will return to haunt them. They'll think back to their friends, their family, and their relatives. They'll brood over opportunities that they squandered and intuitively know that their future is both hopeless and unending. For them, death will be far worse than they imagine. And so while relatives and friends plan your funeral, deciding on a casket, a burial plot, and who the pallbearers will be, you'll be more alive than you've ever been. You'll either see God on his throne surrounded by his angels and redeemed humanity, or you'll be filled an indescribable weight of guilt and abandonment. There is no destination midway between these two extremes. Just gladness and gloom. That puts it in perspective, doesn't it? This morning, when we look at the question, what is the first thing that will happen to us after we die? A worthy source about life after death. I'm going to take that a step farther and state that Jesus is the only one qualified to speak authoritatively about death and afterlife. He's the only one that can truly. He walked as a human, lived as a human being, but in essence, God, he went through the entire process for us. And it's through him that we can know what death is like. We know what death is like. So, turn with me to Luke chapter 16, and we'll have to do it the old-fashioned way, apparently. Actually, have to open this book up and read from it. It's not a bad thing. Here in Luke 16, we'll be looking, beginning in verse 19. We find the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And Jesus tells a story that gives us a glimpse into life on the other side of death. The story is unique to the book of Luke. It's the only one where we find these characters. Let me share something with you that I believe profoundly. This is not a made-up story. This is not a parable. This is real. This is an event that really happened that only Jesus would know. So it's not. So when he talks about, now some of the terms he uses, he's speaking to Jewish people. He's using some Jewish terms, but the reality is what happened is real. It did happen. As a matter of fact, I believe that this Lazarus, I believe that his audience probably knew who that was. So, two very real men. What we're going to discover through this is there's 1 minute after you die that all prosperity and earthly suffering is ended. Let's look at verse 19 through 21. Verse 19 says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, whereon the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, we see here that the rich man is clothed in purple and fine linen, the beggars in rags. The rich man lived in a stately mansion, and the beggar was laid by sympathetic friends at the gate of the mansion. The rich man had a healthy, well-nourished body, and the beggar was full of sores. The rich man fared sumptuously every day. The beggar lived on crumbs from his table. The rich man had physicians to care for him. Lazarus just had the dogs licking his sores. So there's a huge contrast being drawn here between the life of the rich man and of Lazarus. These men had nothing in common during their lives. The rich man's extremely wealthy. His wardrobe consisted of the finest clothes that money could buy. He had a large home. The fact that he had a gate would likely make his home some kind of a mansion. The rich man lived in luxury every day, which tells us that he was flamboyant, and he was flashy with his money. The rich man is assumed to be healthy because there's no mention of any kind of physical problems except the fact that he died. Like many today, he is living his life without ever thinking about what will happen when life comes to an end. You know, we prepare for a lot of things in life. Retirement, school, you know, all these things in life that we prepare for. But so many people have never prepared for the greatest event that happens in their life, and that is their death. It is irony that is the rich man who remains unknown in the story. You ever think about that? We don't know who that is. His name is not mentioned for a specific reason, and I believe that reason is because he does not have a relationship with God. Lazarus, though, lived an extremely difficult life. He was poor beyond our ability to understand. Now, some of us in here think that we're poor. We're poor. But we're not poor. We're not like this man. He had nothing. So, he was poor beyond our ability. And Lazarus was very sick. He was unable to work. So he was forced to become a beggar because he had no means to support himself. He was dependent on each day. Each day he was dependent upon the goodwill of others, or he would have nothing to eat. Now, you know me, I'm going to find me something. But he didn't have the means or the ability. He literally was dependent upon others every single day. And was very thankful for any scrap of crumbs that he could get. Now we're told that he was so hungry that he was willing to eat the burnt, broken, discarded pieces of bread from the rich man's table. Yet Lazarus was blessed in one way, and is a key way. He apparently knew God. His name, Lazarus, means God is my helper. There's a direct connection between his name and the result of his eternity. Not because he was named Lazarus, but names meant something back then. God is my helper. Now, the rich man and Lazarus, they lived two totally different lives, but they had also one thing in common. Anybody know what that one thing in common was? Isn't that the thing that we all have in common? No matter how radically different we may be from someone else, we all have that in common, that we will all one day die. Those people that you think are so special in life, that they think they've got it all together, they've got all the money, they got all the wealth, they got all the girls and the guys, they got everything in life that one can possibly imagine, you have something in common with them. One day they will die too. Just like you. Yet death is not the end of existence. Both Lazarus and the rich man died. At the point of physical death, the body ceases to function. But the soul and the spirit of man continues to live. But at death, the invisible part of who we are moves out of body and into a new existence. You see, 2 Corinthians 5, the Bible compares our bodies to a tent. You think about that? We live in a tent. We're camping out until we get to where we're supposed to be, until he's got that place prepared for us. There's a story about former president of the United States, John Quincy Adams. And when he was 80 years of age, he was met by a friend who shook his trembling hand and said, "Good morning, how is John Quincy Adams today?" And the retired chief executive looked at him for a moment and said, "John Quincy Adams himself is quite well, sir. But the house in which he lives at present is becoming dilapidated. It is tottering upon its foundations. Time and the seasons have almost destroyed it. Its roof is pretty worn out. Its walls are much shattered, and it crumbles with every wind. The old tenement is becoming almost uninhabitable. And I think that John Quincy Adams will have to move out soon. But he himself is well, quite well, sir." It was not long afterwards that he had his final stroke. And John Quincy Adams moved from his shaky tenement, as he called it, to his home. Not made with hands. This is a temporary body. A temporary dwelling place for who we really are. And when this tent no longer functions, to call us home, then we separate, we, not our body, but we separate from this tent and we move on to Him, to a new home, to a new place. In our text, both men died and death changed everything for them. For Lazarus' life had held suffering and pain, but his pain and his suffering ended. But for the rich man who had lived a time of abundance and ease, this too was ended. All that we were talking about the beggar's death is that he died. Nothing is said about his burial. In fact, the fact that we're not told about his burial leads us to believe that when Lazarus died, his body was probably carted away to the city dump and burned along with the trash. That's what they did. The rich man also died, and although we're not told so, we can imagine that he was probably given a glorious send-off. Oh, the finest funeral that money could buy. He would likely have a large funeral with spices, ointments, lens to prepare his body, a nice tomb to lay his body in. Back then, we had wailers. They'd come, they just came and they wept. So the mourners for the family, and they just mourned and wailed for days, and I'm sure that was going on for this man. Had a nice tomb to lay the body in. And that sounds a lot like our day today. I've done some funerals with one or two people show up. That's pretty grand ones too, as far as funerals can be grand. So how many people, though, have prepared for their funeral but not prepared for their death? The rich man may have considered himself a religious man. He may have been faithful to the synagogue. He may have given a lot of money to religious causes. The revelation of where each man ended up after death would have astonished Jesus' original audience. You see, they thought that God, if you had a lot of money, God was blessing you. And so when Jesus tells this story, they're going, hold on a second, he turned it around. But the rich man, he was blessed by God. No, he didn't know him. He was making a point. The point was that it doesn't matter what you have in this life, it matters who you have in this life. That's all that matters. The rich man had lived without God in this world so that he would live without him in the next. But not only the rich man having no share with God, and thus lose God forever, he lost those things that he had in life. Those things that we thought were so important. Not only 1 minute after you die with all earthly prosperity and earthly suffering end, but your eternity will begin. Verses 22 and 23. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also, and was buried. Excuse me. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. There's a lot of confusion today about what happens at death. So I need a brief explanation of the nature of death in relationship to eternity. Death takes place when the spirit leaves the body. James 2:26 tells us that it is not the physical things that causes us to die, this body to die, but it's when the soul leaves the body. Technically, your body may be alive, but there's no soul, you're not alive. But death is not the end. And it's the beginning of a whole new existence in another world. When people die, only their bodies go into the grave. At the funeral, it is merely the physical shell we see lying in the casket. The real person, the soul, the spirit, has already departed to a place of torment or a place of comfort, depending on the person's spiritual condition. There is no in between, one or the other. I've heard a lot of things at funerals. He was a good man. That's not what I need to know. What I need to know, well, he was a member of Olive Hill Church. I don't need to know that. What I want to know is, did he ever proclaim Jesus Christ as a Savior? Did he ever show the world that through baptism that he was the same child of God? Those are some things that are the utmost importance. And when that body is here, when you're looking at that dead, empty body, it is empty of your soul. That person is someplace else in eternity. Either hell or heaven. One or the other. I want you to notice something here. When both of these men die, there is no pause in the action. There's no break in the narrative. There's no lapse of time. In fact, it seems that at that moment that these men die, they instantaneously experience their eternal positions forever. In verse 22, it says, "And the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side, and the rich man also died and was buried." And as both men die and pass through death's portal, an amazing reversal occurred here. The beggar died, and angels carried him to God's presence. Abraham, yeah. Okay? Into God's presence. If you're a saved child of God, I have no reason to doubt that you're going to be carried into God's presence the moment, the second that your soul leaves your body. I'm not going to lay around in the grave for I don't know how long until he calls me, until judgment day. Doesn't say that. Jesus tells us that as soon as Lazarus died, the angels came and took him to the place where Abraham was. The New King James referred to this as Abraham's bosom, which is simply another way of saying he went to heaven. I mean, it's not the ultimate who would be, but I thought we will be just like that thief on the right-hand side of the cross. I don't know exactly where that's at. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The moment I take my last breath, and my heart stops beating, no brainwave activity, God takes my soul from this body, I'm with him. If I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Paul reinforces this in 2 Corinthians 5:8, where he says, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." You get that? While we're at home in this tent, while we're home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. Confident, yes. Well, please, rather be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He's saying, it's a better thing for us to shed this body and be with him. At death, the body dies, but the soul and the spirit lives on. Lazarus was a man who had a relationship with God. And when he died, he was escorted by angels into the presence of God. And was clearly seen that there was no way in here for him to enter into eternity. Lazarus lived on after he died. Death was not the end for him, and there was a life that was waiting for him to enter. I go and prepare a place for you. Something about any mansions. There's another home for us. There is another body, a much better body than what we have today. One that will never get ill. One that will never hurt. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more tears, and there will be no more death. There will never be another funeral that we'll have to attend or be a part of any way. Lazarus moved on from after he died because the angels came and took him to heaven. Lazarus carried on his new life with the comfort of heaven. The rich man also died. Where are the angels? The rich man died. But no angels carried him into God's presence. A split second after he died, he woke up in a terrifying place called hell. That is exemplified by the theme of the cross. Jesus looked at him and said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Not next week, not 10,000 years from now. Not only does one minute after you die, that your eternity begins, but your eternity will be set forever. There is no moving back and forth from heaven to hell. The decision that you make in this life will stay with you forever and ever. Let's read the rest of the chapter here, and we'll continue on with most of that part of this part of it next week. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented at this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." And he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment." And Abraham said unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto them, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." True words can have never been spoken. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. He came back from the grave, yet many, in fact most, don't believe. This story tells us that there are two destinations for your soul at death. One place of comfort, another place of torment. I'm not going to deal with it at length now. We'll talk about that next week. But this morning, I want you to just know the knowledge that after we die, we'll wake up to eternity somewhere. And our lives are over here. And there'll be no opportunity to change our destiny. Verse 26, we found the rich man's told, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. It's a permanent decision. Too many people take that very lightly. Too many Christians live their life who believe Jesus Christ. They live their life scared to death, scared of what goes on afterwards, and don't live their life like they have a future home with God in eternity. So what is going to happen to you? You know for sure where you're going to spend eternity. For it is certain that you will spend eternity somewhere. The moment the Spirit leaves your body and you breathe your last breath, you'll be in someone's presence. You'll be in hell, tormented, with a decision to not believe Christ. That's irrevocable. Or you'll be with him in glory because you ask him one day, "Lord, save me. Put my faith, put my hope, and my trust in you. Would you save me?" This is his own. Don't be content. But I think so. I hope so. This is too important a question to allow that kind of response. I've heard that so many times. I've asked someone, "Do you know where you're going to be if you die? Will you you going to heaven? Have you asked, are you saved? Have you asked Jesus Christ and turned your life? And they respond, well, I've been baptized. I'm a good person. I think so. I can only hope. I'm here, right here, to tell you this. I know what's going to happen to me 1 minute after I die. I know whose presence I'm going to be in. I don't have any doubt. In 1 John 5:13, it says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's too important not to know about preparing for your death and your departure to one of these two places. The Bible says we can know for certain that we have eternal life. Right now, in this place, you can turn from your sins, place your faith and trust in Christ Jesus, and be saved. You can leave this place today knowing that you have a place in heaven in eternity. And then you can live your life without fear. There is nothing in this life that is too so terrible. Nothing in this life that I am so afraid of that I know won't be overcome by my death. Now, I'm not saying whoever I go out and commit suicide. No, no, no. But what I am saying is death is certain. And life after death is certain. And if you're properly prepared, you have no fear for death. So what's your answer? What answer do you have today? Are you prepared? Have you asked Jesus Christ to save you? And right now, if you haven't, I suggest to you that I believe the Spirit of God is touching and dealing with your heart right now, telling you that you need it. Calling you for salvation. I believe that right now. And you may have all kinds of excuses and all kinds of reasons for not. You may not even believe. But yet He's knocking at your heart's door. If you do not accept Him as your Savior today.